brethren and sisters. My beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the book of Nehemiah to you? Do you regard it as a book of the history of the people of Israel, the record of the life of a man, the account of the building of the wall of Jerusalem? Of course, it's all that, but it is much more. It is a part of God's word. It is able to make us wise unto salvation. So we should read it attentively to that end. It, I believe, typifies the ecclesia in several respects. The man Nehemiah came to the ecclesia in Jerusalem on two occasions. He came the first time to seek the welfare of the children of Israel, and he came the second time as a judge. And we, having been called of God as a result of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, now await, as his ecclesia, his second coming, sit upon the throne of judgment. And the apostle writes in his epistle to the Corinthians, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And in another place he writes of us all being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And the apostle Peter says that God has laid in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So there are distinct parallels between this work of building of which we read in the book of Nehemiah and our work in the ecclesia. Chapter 1 of the book records how Nehemiah heard of the state of the city of Jerusalem and prayed and dedicated himself to the work. And whatever the state of the ecclesia, brethren and sisters, this is the attitude which we must have. "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up," could well have been said of Nehemiah. And his purpose is recorded in chapter 2 and verse 10. "When the enemies, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite, heard of Nehemiah's coming, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." That should be our purpose, to seek the spiritual welfare of our brethren and sisters when we gather together with them, as we do on this occasion this afternoon. So Nehemiah came to Jerusalem, as chapter 2 records, and the work started. We are here in the ecclesia, and the work is before us. And chapter 3 records who built and how they built. It's all recorded. The diligent and the slothful. And God likewise sees all our building work in the ecclesia. So we read at chapter 3 verse 1. "Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it. Even unto the tower of Mir they sanctified it, unto the tower of Hananeel." They of all people could have said, "Well, we can't take part in this work. We have to look after the spiritual things. There are sacrifices in the temple to be attended to," and so forth. But no, they set the example. Eliashib the high priest and his brethren the priests are the first to be recorded to rise up and build. By contrast, in verse 5, we read that next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their lord. Oh, well, we'll do the organising. You know, you do the work. It's always a danger, isn't it, in any community of people? And that is why we have always, as a community, regarded those brethren who are appointed by the ecclesia into certain duties as the servants of the ecclesia. and it's good that we remember these things. Nothing wrong with the Tekoites, because we read a little later in the chapter in verse 27, but after them the Tekoites repaired another piece. Now, the people of the Tekoites were diligent. It was their nobles that were at fault. And then in verse 12 we read that next unto him repaired Shallum, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. Apparently a man like Zelophehad in the time of Moses, who did not have sons but had daughters. But his daughters were there with their father, building the wall. And as the apostle makes clear in his epistle to Titus, there is much work to be done in the ecclesia by the sisters. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, these are not the values of the world in which we live. In fact, in very many cases, they are the exact opposite of the sort of values that are being put forward in this society, this evil society in which we sojourn in these days. So, where are our young sisters going to learn these values, if not at the mouths and by the examples of those older sisters in the ecclesia who have trodden the way before and learnt through their experience the value of the teaching of the apostle? We go back to Nehemiah chapter 3 and we look at verse 20, and we read there that after him Baruch the son of Zabbai earnestly repaired the other piece, from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest. So they all built. But the Lord looked upon this man and saw that his work was earnest. God looks upon the heart, and he sees the quality of the work which each one of us does in his name. So in the light of all this, brothers and sisters, do we regard ourselves as builders in the ecclesia, or just members of it? We have met together this afternoon to break bread and to drink wine in memory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." How do we fulfill that commandment? Do we fulfill it by just attending a meeting, or by seeking the welfare of our brethren and sisters when we are in their company? The Apostle Paul wrote these words: "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." When we have broken bread and drunk wine and close this meeting and have our time of fellowship together between this and the public meeting this evening, what are we going to say to one another that will build one another up, that will edify? Favourite word of the apostle, and it means of course to upbuild. How are we going to build up our brethren and sisters? Now, there were problems of course in the days of Nehemiah. Look at chapter 4 and verse 10. "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Our lives can be like that, brothers and sisters, full of rubbish, which gets in the way of the building up of the ecclesia. Just read the first epistle to the Thessalonians, and if we can turn to the 5th chapter of that letter, we'll see there the counsel of the apostle to us who live in the latter days. In the context of the coming of the Lord, which he writes of in the opening verses of 1 Thessalonians 5. He says in verse 5, "Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." So the appeal of the apostle is to concentrate on the things of the Spirit and not on the things of the flesh. Much of what this world calls entertainment is rubbish in God's sight. How much time do we spend on that? How much time do we spend on building the ecclesia? Now, the world has always tried to stop the house of God from being built. Nehemiah had outright opposition from men like Sanballat and Tobiah. Our problem is distraction, away from the things of the truth. But they tried to get Nehemiah away. We go to chapter 6 now and verse 2. Nehemiah 6 verse 2, "That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." And that, brethren and sisters, ought to be our attitude. When the world is trying to draw us away, we are building God's house. We are doing a great work, so that we cannot come down to their level and be at one with them. But eventually, Nehemiah had to leave them. He had agreed a time with the king and returned to Shushan the palace. And I believe, if we look at the book carefully, that the time that Nehemiah was with them was 12 years. And then he went away for a period of time, and we're not told how long that time was. And just as years before, Israel apostatized when Moses went up the mount and left Aaron in charge, so it was with this people. They began to turn away from the covenant that we have read about in the readings in Nehemiah in the last couple of days. But God does not leave himself without witness. And so he sent the prophet Malachi to speak to the people. And there are many links between the prophecy of Malachi and the final section of Nehemiah. In fact, I believe that Malachi was the prophet of the second coming of Nehemiah. And so we read in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, my Malachi, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." That messenger is Malachi. And the Lord whom they sought was Nehemiah, who was going to come back. Now, of course, this is also a prophecy which is about to be fulfilled in our day, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to judge his people. But Malachi was sent to prepare the way for the return of Nehemiah in the first instance. And verse 3, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. So let's go back to the book of Nehemiah and see what happened. In the opening verses of chapter 13, we read of the separation which they made concerning the Moabites and the Ammonites when they had read in the book of Moses that they were not to be permitted to come into the congregation. So they had separated. But verse 4, and I believe the sense of the opening words of verse 4 in the Hebrew is this: in the face of this, in the face of this separation that had been made concerning the Ammonites and the Moabites, Eliashib the priest, the very one who rose up first to build in chapter 3, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied to Tobiah, the enemy. They'd spent all that effort and all that labour, 52 days in the hottest time of the year, building that wall to keep Tobiah out. And then the high priest opened the front door and let him in. And there he is, in the temple. And that illustrates the sort of danger that we can have in these latter days, brethren and sisters, when we try to fence the ecclesia around to keep out error, and someone lets it in. But then the Lord, whom they sought, suddenly came to his temple. Verse 6. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon, came I unto the king. That's his return after 12 years. And after certain days obtained I leave of the king, and I came to Jerusalem, Nehemiah's second coming, and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Who shall abide the day of his coming? Tobiah certainly couldn't. Nor could the rulers. Verse 10. I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? This was the promise they had made in the covenant, that they would not forsake the house of God. And they'd broken it. And I gathered them together and set them in their place, he says. And then Judah hearkened to Malachi. Malachi had said in the word of the Lord, prove me now herewith, bring me the tithe and the offering, and see if I don't open the windows of heaven. And they did. Verse 12. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and of the new wine and the oil into the treasuries. So they are types of us, brethren and sisters. Our Lord is in heaven. We look for his coming. But will we stand when he appeareth? Let's go back to Malachi chapter 3 and see the criteria which the Lord sets for standing in his presence. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. You see, there were faithful ones in the ecclesia in those days who did not go aside when the multitude turned out of the way. Malachi 3 verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, margin my special treasure, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And we're back to where we were earlier, aren't we, brothers and sisters? What are we going to talk about after this meeting? They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the implication is they spoke about the things of the truth. And God heard it. And these things were written before him. And they're going to be part of his jewels, his special treasure. That's a phrase that's well worth following through. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it is used to describe those artifacts which were so precious, so rare, so valuable, that only kings could possess them. And that's the word that God uses in Exodus 19, when he says that this people whom he's brought out of Egypt are going to be a peculiar people unto him, a special people, a special treasure. And that's the word which the Apostle Peter picks up in that second chapter of the first letter from which I've already quoted, that God has called us to be part of this peculiar, this special people, this people who are so rare and so valuable to him, because among the teeming millions of this world, they are the only ones that actually believe this book which he has written. Let's talk about it, brothers and sisters, and build one another up, so much the more as we see the day approaching. I'd like finally to go back to Nehemiah chapter 5, just to have a little look at the character of this man. We know from chapter 1 that when he heard the news of the state of Jerusalem, the wall and the gates, that he sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He was a very emotional man, was Nehemiah, but his emotion was balanced with reason. So when we look at chapter 5, we find a particularly difficult situation that he had to deal with in the ecclesia. There was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren the Jews. For they were that said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live." Some also were there that said, "We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth." There were also that said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. Some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards." And this was the situation in the ecclesia in the days of Nehemiah. It was very difficult. There were the rich and the poor, and the rich were taking advantage of the poor. So what's Nehemiah's reaction? Verse 6, "And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words." That's the sort of man he is, a very emotional man, one who's likely to leap into a situation in great anger, but he doesn't. Verse 7, "Then I consulted with myself." Margin, "my heart consulted in me." And there is a great danger, isn't there, brothers and sisters, when we hear of some injustice in the ecclesia, some wrong situation, that we can dive straight in and cause more harm than good. But Nehemiah stops, and he thinks the whole thing through, and decides on his plan of action. "And then I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, 'Ye exact usury, every one of his brother.' And I set a great assembly against him." So he gathers the whole ecclesia together. "I said unto them, 'We after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us?' Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, 'It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies?'" And so he pleads with them in verse 11, having rebuked them, "Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands and vineyards, their olive yards and their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine and the oil that ye exact of them." And the result, verse 12, "Then said they, 'We will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou hast said.' And I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, 'So God shake out every man from his house and from his labour that performeth not this promise. Even thus shall he be shaken out and empty.'" And then notice the next words. "And all the congregation," and that word congregation, brothers and sisters, in the Old Testament corresponds to ecclesia in the New. "All the ecclesia said, 'Amen,' and praised the Lord." So out of this situation of division and strife and grief that we have in the first 5 verses of this chapter, Nehemiah, by his work in the ecclesia, by his thinking out how he's going to handle this situation and then taking this scriptural course of action, which he does, has brought the whole ecclesia together in praise and thanksgiving to God. What a wonderful transformation achieved by one man. With it, all our actions in the ecclesia, on a much smaller scale certainly, had results like that, of edifying, building up, uniting, causing praise to ascend to our Heavenly Father. We study this man, and above all, if we study the one whom he typifies, then we too might be able to build like this in the ecclesia in these last days.